ever written based on the Apostle Paul's epistle to the believers at Rome. This was a church, by the way, that Paul was yet to visit. He was yet to be there. Later he would go to Rome, but he is this letter is probably one of the most theological of all of the letters that Paul wrote. In it we find just a very detailed work on what the Apostle Paul believed. We're currently in chapter 8. Some have called this the greatest chapter in the Bible. It is in this chapter that Paul teaches us about what it means to live the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. Now, he does not portray such a life as easy, nor does he skip over the pitfalls. But one thing is clear, such a life of victory is possible if we live it from the inside out, drawing upon the power of the Holy Spirit. If your walk with God is a continual struggle of daily drudgery and defeat, you can be sure that you are not living it as the Lord Jesus Christ intended for you to. I'm so thankful for Paul's transparency in chapter 7. I brought a message or two from that particular chapter. The Apostle Paul apparently knew what it was like, at least for a period of time, to try to walk with God, to please God, apart from a complete and total and utter dependence upon the Spirit of God. Last week we looked at the first four verses of chapter 8, and I shared a few weeks ago that my intent was to bring three messages from chapter 8. I will bring at least six messages from this chapter because there is so much here. Look with me today in chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. From this passage, I want to speak to you today about three kinds of power. Verses 5 through 8, we'll look at the power of the mind. Verses 9 through 11, the power of the Spirit, and then from verses 12 through 13, the power of choice. Now, you can follow along on the Bible app if you need help with that. Pastor Brendan, asked Pastor Brendan before or after a service, he can help you with that. Also, when you enter into our services, we have a handout. On one side is some announcements. On the flip side is sort of a message outline. By taking notes, by following along, sometimes we can take and apply God's Word to our hearts at a later time, and we can go back to that. I know every time I listen to a message, unless it's on the treadmill, I am taking notes, and there are times that I will pause the exercise for a moment because something is said that so impacts me. Let's ask God's blessing upon the ministry of his word today. Lord, I would ask right now that you would remove every distraction, not only external distractions, but Lord, internal distractions that would keep us from hearing what your Holy Spirit wants to speak to us today through your word. Lord, give up, may our hearts be fertile soil in which to receive the word of God. Lord, may it be planted, may it come to fruition, may it bear fruit in our lives. And I would pray for those whose Christian life is a continual cycle of defeat, Lord, that they will be liberated this morning by the truth of your word. May the same Holy Spirit that inspired it, Lord, activate it and apply it to lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As a side note, on Thursday I had an experience I hope I don't ever have again. Usually by Monday I am beginning to do some research into the text. By Tuesday and Wednesday I'm looking at things. By Wednesday I want to have a full outline of the direction that I'm going to go, and I find that I need some time for that just to take root in my own heart, to pray through that. But Thursday is preparation day as far as laying out my message, and I have made it a habit most Thursdays to work from home till I'm done. And that day begins quite early in my study. And but this Thursday I had I've been studying for about 5 hours or more, and at my computer and entering my message in a Word document. But I had a number of other windows opened. I had, you know, some research that I was doing, a concordance, a Bible commentary, and looking up some background. I thought, I need to close some of these windows. And I began to close windows, and with that little mouse, and all of a sudden it came up, Word document, do you want to save it? And I don't know what I did, but I pushed that button, and poof, two-thirds of my message was gone. I tell you, I needed someone to pray for my sanctification at that moment. Pastor Brendan did research. I was in the dumpster of my computer, right in the garbage pit, trying to find the message, but it was not to be found. The interesting thing is, the next day, which is typically my day off, as I got up early and began, I felt like the Lord just leading me in a completely different direction. Yesterday, when I gave Pastor Brendan a copy of my sermon, for which he puts together the PowerPoint and the app and all those kind of things, I said, Pastor Brendan, I want you to know this is the most saved sermon I have ever preached. I mean, every few minutes I was going back up to that saved dial just to make sure that that didn't happen again. Well, let's continue our journey through this great chapter in the Bible as we delve deeper into, first of all, the power of the mind. Again, this is found in verses 5 through 8. First, let me define the mind as the word is used by Paul in our text. Mind or mindset is a habitual or characteristic mental attitude that dominates how you interpret or respond to situations. One must never underestimate the power of the mind, but listen, it is not powerful enough in and of itself to overcome sin in the flesh. Verse 5 does not say that people should set their minds on the things of the Spirit, but rather those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. There is a big difference. So-called spiritual thoughts do not produce a life in the Spirit. However, a life in the Spirit fixes one's mind on the things of the Spirit. I might add here, a spiritual post on Facebook, if you don't have the mind of the Spirit, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. And it goes on to say the word live here, live according to the Spirit, in the Greek is also translated walk. So it's not just live, it's walk, our daily life. That's what that word walk there means. And a daily walk motivated by the Spirit brings forth transformation. Now look with me at verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. What does it mean to have one's mind governed by the flesh? Now, the Greek word flesh that's used here is sarx. In the original, it means a physical aspect of a person, often understood as a seat of sin and rebellion to God. When you see that word flesh used in many translations, in some the word sinful nature is inserted there, or old nature. Oftentimes these words are interchangeable, but the word flesh there does not typically refer to the flesh that's on our body, but it refers to this old nature. And I want you to know something about the flesh. I want you to know something about this sinful nature. And that is, it never gives up. It never backs off. It never concedes defeat. However, we can live with a confident assurance that the Holy Spirit is greater than the flesh. You know, sometimes we can think, well, if I get older, this old flesh is going, if I just get closer to God, the flesh is going to die. And we'll see that we're told to put to death the flesh, but don't think for a moment that it's going to totally back off and you're going to be totally free from that. The question is, to whom will you yield control? I don't remember where I read it or heard it, but this quote has stuck with me for many years. What you are in your mind, you will be in time. What you are in your mind, in other words, the things that you think about, the things that you set your mind upon, the things that you feed your mind, you may say, I never want to become that. I will never be that. This is just entertainment to me. This is something that just sort of appeals to my flesh. I can walk away with, but I can tell you, my friend, over time, you will become that thing. It may not happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, but eventually you will become that thing. We'll look at this a little bit more later. Now, the word mind, if you'll notice in the text, is found five times between verses 5 and 7 that speaks of its power. You will either control your mind or your mind will control you. Who or what is governing your mind? Is it the flesh? Is it the old nature? Is it the sinful nature? Or is it the Spirit? Death is the outcome of being controlled by the flesh. We typically tend to think of physical death, and that is indeed true, although there are other kinds of death that occur as we allow the sinful nature to control our lives, and that is the death of relationships, the death of integrity, the death of kingdom effectiveness, the death of potential. All of these things are what can happen if we allow the flesh to control us. However, it says life and peace flow from a mind controlled by the Holy Spirit. So what is it you're feeding your mind? Let me share a couple scriptures with you, and all of these are from the Apostle Paul. We will look at, we'll probably be taking a break in the summer, then coming back to Romans next fall. Not totally sure of that, but that's sort of the initial plan. But eventually we'll get to Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing," what? "Of your mind." So our mind has to be renewed. And let me tell you, that doesn't happen at the moment of salvation. It begins, the process starts, but it doesn't happen the moment that you are saved. That is, that process of renewal is something that is happening right now. But Paul goes on to write in that verse, "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." if you are controlled by the flesh, you may be saved, but the flesh is sort of in the has taken the steering wheel, so to speak, of your life. I want you to know something. You don't have a clue about the will of God. You don't have a clue about the will of God. If you're not a person of the Word and prayer and your mind's not being renewed, there's no way that you can know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. As Paul writes here, you may be walking in His permissive will. That is what God allows in the parable of the lost son. That's what the father allowed the prodigal son to walk away, granted his inheritance, and only to see that squandered in a foreign land on wild living, and then he returns back to the father. You may be walking in the permissive will of God, but you're not walking in the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I wonder how many Christians today are walking simply in the permissive will of God. God's just letting you do it. He's just letting it happen, but it's not what His plan is. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, let me just zero in on verse 23. Verse 22 talks about the former way of life, another word for the flesh there, to put it off. And then it says to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Colossians 3:2, Paul writes, set your mind on things above. And finally, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever, and listen to this criteria here, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think or set your mind upon such things. Many years ago, I was reading that, and I just stopped and I thought, who or what meets that criteria? I can't say that television does. I can't say that a lot of stuff on the internet does, or a lot of modern books do, and I'm not saying necessarily all of those things are sinful and not of God, but it occurred to me the only thing in this world that meets that criteria is God's Word. There's nothing else that meets that criteria. Nothing else you can label all of those things except God's Word. So first here we see the awesome power of the mind. Second, look with me at the power of the Spirit. Now, this is seen in verses 9 through 11, but not only in 9 through 11. As we continue our journey through this 8th chapter of Romans, we're going to read a lot about the Spirit. But I'm going to primarily limit our focus here to these few verses. Verse 8 is clear. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now look with me at the first part of verse 9. Paul's writing now, redirecting to these believers that he's never met. He said, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The moment you embrace Christ as your Savior, a renewing work begins. It is both instantaneous and progressive. Let me tell you, first of all, what's instantaneous. We like the instantaneous, don't we? We like the immediate instantaneous healing, not necessarily the progressive healing that takes place over a period of time. We like it when the money that we need comes in one lump sum in a check, not necessarily progressively over time, maybe through a number of people. I can tell you so many times when I've had a need, most of the times God has met it through ways and means I would have never thought, I would have never imagined. So here's what's instantaneous. Here's what happens immediately. First of all, redemption happens the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ. You are redeemed. What does that word redemption mean? It means that you are bought back. You've been sold into slavery. You're in darkness. You're condemned. And we looked at that word just last week. You are condemned. And through Jesus Christ, you are bought back. So when we sing songs that talk about redeemed, when you come across that verse in the Scripture, that's what that means. You have been bought back. Also, what happens instantaneously is reconciliation. You are reconciled to God. That happens immediately. And then justification. You're not only bought back, but you are declared righteous. We have looked at that word in this series on the book of Romans. Here's what's progressive. Discipleship. Discipleship is not a 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 week course after you get saved. Discipleship is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. And that's progressive. Sanctification. On the one hand, sanctification is both instantaneous, but it is also progressive. We are becoming what God has declared us to be in Jesus Christ. Something else that is progressive, and is it indeed, and that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen at the altar. It may start there, but it takes place over a period of time. That's the reason it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's what is produced when our life is surrendered to the Lord. Your faith is both instantaneous, that is saving faith, and then there is growing faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about little faith, much faith, great faith, the faith even of a mustard seed. But Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you belong to Christ, the Spirit resides in you. That doesn't mean you always walk in the Holy Spirit. It's still possible to quench or hinder the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now that you are in the realm of the Spirit, here's three things the Holy Spirit does, and I see them in three of these verses here. So this is not a complete presentation of what the Holy Spirit does, but here's just three powerful things that Paul highlights here that the Spirit does. First of all, the Holy Spirit inhabits the believer. The first part of verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The result is that you will be, look at that word, governed by the Spirit. He and not the flesh will be in charge. You know, at some point we're going to be in chapter 13 of Romans. And honestly, some aren't going to like it. I'm glad it didn't happen some weeks earlier. We may have needed it some weeks earlier, but we still need it. Romans chapter 13, Paul's very frank here, and when we come to that, I'm just going to let the Word of God speak. That's really my desire as a pastor, not to put forward my ideas or my interpretations, but to allow the Word of God to speak. But Romans 13, 1 opens with this, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now listen to what it does not say that you agree with. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that at all. Be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The governing authorities of that day were so far from perfect. As a matter of fact, they were ungodly. They were openly hostile of Christians, persecuted them, and it just got worse and worse. And we're going to deal with this in a later message. But the point I want to make here is this. The Holy Spirit is the perfect governor. The Holy Spirit is the perfect governor. Now, I'm very hesitant to use a lot of illustrations right now. As you know, I'm not a political pastor. I believe we need to pray, we need to know the issues, and we need to vote, and we need to respect those who are in authority. I think that's what we see very, very clearly in God's Word. But there's not a perfect governor in the Union, is there? Wherever you live, you're probably going to have some disagreements with the governor, with those who are in authority, but let me tell you about the governor, Holy Spirit. Let him take complete control and you'll have perfect control. Let the Holy Spirit take complete control. Let Him govern your life, and you will have perfect control. So the Holy Spirit inhabits the believer, and the goal is that His authority begins to move in every single area of our life. Nothing goes untouched by His power. The second thing, we see this in verse 10, and that is the Holy Spirit invigorates. But if the Spirit is in you, even though your body is subject to death, and I shared this last week and throughout this series, all of our bodies, apart from the second coming of Christ, are subject to death. It is in process. You may not like it. None of us do like it. You may not realize it when you're younger. So many people do not. But the process of death is taking place. Our bodies are subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit within, witnessing to us, confirming to us that we are a child of God. Do you have that witness of the Spirit? You know that you know that you know that you're saved, because the Spirit of God is just confirming that within you. I believe that God wants us to have that kind of assurance. And so many, I'll be honest, so many religious people do not have that assurance. So many religious people do not have that assurance. Many years back, I preached a funeral here, and because the person was from a Catholic background, had come here, had gone to the Catholic Church, wonderful guy, I officiated with a priest. I'm not going to share his name. I'm not going to share the funeral. I gave an invitation at the end, and he had shared a few moments as a part of the service. The family wanted that, and he was standing right here. And I said, I had people to bow their heads, and I said, if you need to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to give you opportunity to do that. And I had shared how this man had been religious but didn't really have a personal relationship with Christ. And a few hands went up, and I looked, and I thought, am I really seeing this? The priest's hands up. And after the service, we were putting on our coats in my office, getting ready to leave, and I said, Father, I said, I noticed you lifted your hand. And he said, you know, I've never heard the gospel explained that simply. And I just realized today that I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. A man who had been in the ministry for 40, 45 years at that point. The moment you give your life to Christ, He wants to give you that kind of assurance. Not, I hope so, I think so. You know, I've had all kinds of explanations or hopes that have been shared with me, but you can know so. And also, the moment you give your life to Christ, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Don't offer your parts to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Later we'll see, and again in Romans chapter 12, I've already read verse 2, that verse 1 says we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I still remember as a young man singing a chorus based upon verse 19 from the King James Version. Maybe you remember it. Know ye not? You are the temple. Know ye not, you are the temple. Know ye not, you are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there's a second verse. Profound writing, isn't it, by the way, lyrics? Dare ye not defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we literally become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what we have already seen in Romans, we see again in verse 10, and that is, listen to this, the Spirit gives life. Everything, I want to remind you of this, everything the Spirit of God touches, it gives life to. Everything that sin and the flesh and the sinful nature touches, it, the process of death begins. It always brings death. Well, the third thing I see here is the Holy Spirit ensures every believer of an overcoming life. The same power that gave life to the dead body of Jesus is now resident in believers. Listen to a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians believers, and I believe for us. It's found in the first chapter of Ephesians. I love when Paul lets us in his prayer closet, don't you? I love to hear what the Apostle Paul prayed. Sometimes it can be different from our prayers. Lord, bless me. Bless my kids, bless the missionaries, bless the church. Nothing wrong. God wants to bless all those things. But boy, listen to some of the things that the Apostle Paul prayed for. He's praying for these believers at Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his, look at verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I don't see they're limping along. I don't see they're just barely making it. I don't see they're just somehow just barely holding on to Jesus. This incomparably great power for us who believe. What's this power like? He answers the question. This power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Why is it so many professing Christians do not live an overcoming life? I want you to know the answer is very simple. They do not surrender to, depend on, or draw from the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. They do not surrender to, depend on, or draw from the power of the Holy Spirit. Corrie ten Boom. Some of you are familiar with her life. She and her family hid Jewish people in their home, and she wasn't a Jew herself, but ended up in a concentration camp with her sister. A wonderful, wonderful Christian woman, eventually moved to the United States, moved to California, attended the church that Chuck Swindoll, a great Bible teacher and preacher, pastored. And she illustrated it this way. She said, I have a glove in my hand, and she lifted up a glove. The glove cannot do anything by itself. However, I've discovered that gloves can get lost by themselves. Have you noticed that? I told my wife, there's a pair of gloves I don't really like. I've had them for years. I never lose one. Spend more money on a nice pair of gloves, and all of a sudden, I've just got one glove. I have a glove in my hand. The glove cannot do anything by itself, but when my hand is in it, it can do many things. True, it's not the glove, but my hand in the glove that acts. And then she said, we are gloves. It is the Holy Spirit that is at the hand who does the job. We have to make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. The Holy Spirit does so much more. But here we see he inhabits us, he invigorates us, he ensures us of an overcoming life. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we discovered the third power in our text, and that is the power of choice. Verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. What's an obligation? We have an obligation. You know, when I think of an obligation, I fairly regularly will fly into Florida to visit my mother. I have a sister there, but my mother has had some physical issues, and so I fly into Florida and just to spend some time with my mom. I'll be doing that in about a month or so again. And since I've go down a little bit more, I've learned how to travel reasonably and where to get the rental car from, and I've discovered the Clearwater Airport's the easiest to get around in and find my way in, and I pick up my bags and just walk across and I rent my car. When I think of obligation, I think of a rental car. Now, last time I was there for 5 days, and it said on the, and I could go anywhere that I wanted in the rental car. I could use it, but by 2 o'clock on Friday, guess what? I had an obligation to make sure that car was back. Now, if I had my own car down there, it wouldn't make any difference. It's mine. I can go where I want to and drive where I want to, and as long as I make the payment and pay the insurance and all of that, I'm free to take that car anywhere. However, I have an obligation when I have a rental car. I've got to have that rental car back at a certain time. We no longer have an obligation to the flesh. Now, the flesh will make it seem like we have an obligation to it. You know, just satisfy this desire or this need. And, you know, then it's interesting what the enemy does in temptation. If you've never had an opportunity to read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, I'd encourage you to do that. Matter of fact, it's a book I read once a year. It's about two demons, an uncle demon, his nephew demon, who he's training to tempt believers, and just gives a lot of insight into temptation. But here's what the enemy will tell you when he's tempting you. He will say, go ahead and do this. You deserve it. Look how good you have been. And just go ahead and give in. It's no big deal until you have done that thing. And then here comes that dark cloud of condemnation and guilt. You have blown it this time. There's no reason to even try again. Look how awful you are. Look how fleshly you are. Look how sinful you are. Friend, the enemy will make it seem like we have an obligation, but our obligation now, your obligation now, is to the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? The obligation is no longer to the flesh, the old sinful nature. The obligation now is to the Spirit of God. We have been indwelt by the Spirit. We have been regenerated by the Spirit. Our bodies will be resurrected from the dead by the Spirit of God. So what about the flesh? Verse 13, look at it. The last part there. By the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, it has a list there. I'm not going to have time to go through that list, but you may want to jot that scripture down. But let me suffice it to say, there is a cooperative effort, our willingness to submit, and then the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. Overcoming the flesh, listen to me, is not a charge that you lead. It's a charge that the Spirit of God leads through you. Don't try to lead the charge to overcome the flesh. Your willpower, your strength, your resolve, all of those things will never be effective. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead that charge through you. Now, look with me. We have just a moment here, but look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul here is writing to Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. And unbelievers do not have the option to live according to the Spirit. That's not an option for them until they are saved. We have the ability to choose here. So Paul clearly in verse 13 is writing to unbelievers. Now, there are two views regarding the security of believers' salvation in the theological world. This may be something you've not wrestled with. Maybe you have wrestled with it. Maybe you have an opinion on it, and that's fine. There are those who believe in eternal, unconditional security. The key word there is unconditional security. And there are incredible Christians, Bible teachers, preachers, people who have impacted my life that are in this camp. Men such as Charles Stanley, I believe a wonderful man of God. I've benefited greatly from his preaching, from his books. And there's others who would be there. Erwin Lutzer, the former pastor of the Moody Church, one of my favorite writers. And you know, Pastor Oster told me this morning he's reading a book that's come out by him I've not had opportunity to read. Some years ago, before Dr. Lutzer left the Moody Church, I was able to, he said after the service, if you need prayer or need to talk to me, I'll be at the front. Others were at the front. No one's with him. So I had an opportunity just to go to him and have a brief conversation with him and just thank him for the impact he had made in my life and my ministry. When I said I was Assembly of God, he looked at me a little bit different, but he was still very, very, very affirming in that. So eternal, unconditional security. And then there's another camp that believe while salvation is eternal, it's not without condition. Likewise, there are great men and women of God and movements in this camp as well. Obviously, both believe their view is scriptural. And while I don't have time to deal with this subject in this message, this verse, verse 13, is significant. And whatever your view, I'm going to ask you just to examine this particular verse. And I want to share with you a quote. I don't do this very often as far as sharing sort of a detailed quote from a Bible commentary on something, but this was significant. It was written by John Murray, who was a professor of theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Now, if you know of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, this would be very much the Calvinistic pre-election. We don't have time to look at that. Eternal, unconditional, secure. That would be his view. That would be the view of this seminary. However, he says something in his commentary on Romans. It's in the New International Commentary of the New Testament, a big, thick commentary on Romans. He comments on this verse. I want you to listen to what he said. Paul is speaking here to believers, and to them he says, "If you live after the flesh, ye shall die." That's from the King James Version. The death referred to here must be understood in its broadest scope and does not stop short of its ultimate manifestation, eternal separation from God. And I read that, I couldn't believe that. I thought, oh no, this is not what his view would be, this is not what the seminary would teach. He said the security of the believer does not negate this sequence. The only way of avoiding the issue of death is to be delivered and desist from a life of the flesh. I'm not really sure even how that made it in this commentary, basically saying, this is what we believe. This is our doctrinal view. However, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, this is what it honestly says. Regardless of what our view may be, this is what this particular verse is saying. Honestly, I don't care much about what your view is on this subject. There are some things I will go to the hill and die for. This isn't one of them. This isn't one of them. The last thing that I want to do is take away from your security as a child of God. I'd never want to do that. I believe that we are secure in Him. There's no external forces, we'll see as we move on, that can take away our salvation. But also, I would never want to give false security. Again, what I would tell you is live for God. Let's not see how close we can get to the world. Let's not, and we certainly don't want to encourage that in anyone, but the important thing is that we are living for God. But I wanted to just share that particular verse because I think it's significant, and I didn't want to just pass over it quickly. I do want to close with this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What a powerful promise. I've discovered God honors the human will. God honors the human will. He doesn't work against our will. He works as we submit to Him, as we surrender to Him. And if He has begun a good work in you the moment you gave your heart and life to Him, trust Him, He's going to bring it to completion. Say, He's got a long ways to go. Just remember, as He looks at you, He looks at His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's times He's working in us in ways that we do not see, ways that we do not know. You may be in a dark time right now, but give it 6 weeks or 6 months or a year, you may look back and say, thank God for that time. Thank God for that time. I'm not thankful for this pandemic we have gone through, and I know people are all over the map as far as what it's about. I believe, and not to take away or diminish loss of life, loss of jobs, loss of income, sickness, any of those things, not trying to take away. It could be that this was a salvation of the church. It could be that this was a salvation of a church. I'm just talking about faith church, although we're a part of the universal church. It could be that this is what will wake us up. It could be that this is what will get us on mission. And certainly it was a time of sifting, was it not? Certainly it was a time, I've known people who have just walked away from God, just walked away from the church during this time. It's been a time of sifting, but I believe it's a time that God can complete His work in His church. How do you need to respond to God's word today? I want you to know, my friend, there is power in your mind. What you put in it, what you feed it, what you focus upon, what you listen to, what you are entertained by. And if you're dealing with all kinds of thoughts, maybe you need to cut back what you are watching, what you are viewing. The Holy Spirit, you know, occasionally I think it's good just to take a fast, not so much from food, that's important, but take a media fast. Take a digital fast from time to time. And also, my friend, there is power in the Spirit of God. His, think of this, His resurrection power. That power that entered the dead body of Jesus and brought Him out of that tomb. That power, my friend, is at work in you and me today if you're a child of God. But I also want you to understand there is power in choice. We have choices to make. And we're going to make our choices. And I promise you, eventually those choices, they will turn around and they will make us. The choices you make will turn around down the road, and they are going to make you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for this powerful passage from the